there and you read that story, you read the dialogue, the narrative of what's going on there and what Paul is asking Philemon, and it is a true story of forgiveness and a brotherly love. And you can see doctrine, the doctrine of forgiveness. You can see the doctrine of imputation. You can see the doctrine of substitution in there. But when you look at the book as an entirety, what I want to do with you this morning is I want you to there's umpteen different ways of diagramming the book, outlining the book, I should say. That's another thing I did. They always want you to outline things. So it's like, okay, outline. You get a textbook. They say outline the chapter. I was like, well, that's what the table of contents is for. But anyways, so and there's a couple different ways you can actually outline this chapter, and you can break it down. But what I want to do with you this morning is I want to look at really in two different sections of this chapter. The first section I want to look at to you is verses, well, pretty much verses 1 through, about, I was either 8 or 9, but we're going to say verse 9. Verses 1 through 9, Paul is addressing Philemon, and he is telling us some information about Philemon. He's telling us some information about who Philemon is. And it's very important to understand who Philemon is. And what and what Paul's telling us about Philemon, what he's accomplished, where he is at in his life, because when you understand who Philemon is, when you look at the second portion of this book, verses 10 through the end, through 25, you understand more about. It's more than just a story of forgiveness. It's more of the motivation of the forgiveness is what's important. The source of what of where this forgiveness is coming from. Paul, it's not just an issue of Philemon being a really good guy. It's not an issue of Philemon just finding it in his heart to forgive Onesimus. When we get down there, we'll see that. It's an issue of Paul in the first portion of the book is laying out who Philemon is. And it's that establishment in the grace of God. Then allows him to, when in verse 10, when Paul says there, I beseech you, then that foundation he has then allows him to do something in the second part of that verse. And that's really where I really want to see. I don't have time to get through all of this today, but kind of put the cart before the horse. What we're talking about is first nine verses, we're talking about the education of a believer. We're talking about the doctrine of the grace of God being built up into the life of a believer. And it's called, in other places, Paul calls it the work of faith. It's the faith. It's the faith. The second part of the book is going to be an application of that, and it's going to be a demonstration of the grace of God built up into a believer's life. And when you look at the whole thing all wrapped together, what it is, when you look at Philemon, you look at the situation between Philemon and Onesimus and Paul, what you're looking at, picture, putting the cart, cart before the horse, in case I don't get there, you're looking at what's called godliness. It's God manifest in the flesh. It's believers. Philemon, and we'll see here in a second, is a mature believer. He's an established believer. He's not somebody who's a weaker brother. He's established. And what this is it's a demonstration of all of the doctrine that's taught from Romans through Titus. All of that doctrine that's taught, that edification process that Paul lays out there in Romans 16, all of the work of God, of the Scripture, and we'll look at this in a minute. It comes to this fruition in the book of Philemon, and you see it put on display. That's why I say it's more than just a story about brotherly love. It's more than just a story about, a feel-good, warm story. You turn on the news, you turn on the TV on Sunday mornings, and you turn on church, and all the preacher gets up there, and he gives you a good story. This is more than just a good story. There's stuff going on in this book that we can't get to today, but you got to understand it. And the only way you can understand it and see the gravity of it is if you do it and you come to it through a Pauline perspective, with some understanding that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul talks about there's a hidden wisdom. Paul's epistles are full. It reveals the hidden wisdom of God. And when you take that hidden wisdom and apply it to your life, you end up being, people have titles for the message and stuff like that. And And my dad calls it the capstone of grace, the grace life, and Alex calls it the capstone. What you're looking at, what I would title it, if I had to title it, would be a picture of perfection. Because what you're looking at, what you're seeing, is imperfect people trusting in a perfect Savior who's done a work in them to produce what Paul calls is the bond of perfectness. What are you looking at there? Hold on, I wrote that verse down somewhere. Where did I put it, the verse? Charity is the bond of perfectness. What's the verse? You're supposed to know the verse. I don't know. I can quote you the verse, but I want to take. Well, anyways, we'll move on because I'll get there in just a second. What I want to do is another thing. You know, you look at the book of Philemon. Another thing that pops out to you is you know, we've got the three main characters. You got if you look there in verse one, we'll just go on and jump into the verses here. If you look at verse number one there. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and unto Philemon. Paul, obviously, we just read it. There's three main characters in this book. You're looking at Paul, obviously. You're looking at Philemon, and then you're looking at Onesimus. Those are our three main characters. Paul, of all, he's our apostle. Philemon is typically referred to and typically thought of as an elder or in the church in Colossae. Turn over to, stay there in Philemon. If you look at where's it at? Epaphras, down there in verse number 23. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Remember the name Epaphras. We saw Onesimus. If you turn over to Colossians, go to Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4, verse number 7. It says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with, who? Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So right there you see that Philemon or Onesimus is one of them. He's from Colossae. And Philemon's there in Colossae. You can look at verse number 12, Epaphras. Actually, I'm sorry, back up to verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you. And Marcus was referred to over in Philemon. Drop down to verse number 12. There's Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you. So you can see that the correlation. Philemon is an elder in the church in Colossae, is what's typically said about Philemon. If you look, go back over to the book of Philemon there, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. Philemon is a fellow laborer. He's not just anybody. He's a fellow laborer. Also, you have to keep in mind that we're talking about Colossae, and Paul says in the book of Colossae that he's never been there. He hasn't met him yet. He hasn't met him in person. So not only is Philemon just a fellow laborer, but he's somebody who's doing the work of the word out. There in verse number 2 says, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, typically it's said that Apphia is his wife, and Archippus is his son. There are people who disagree with that. I read a couple of very interesting articles about that. But anyways, the point there, though, is the church is in the house, is in his house. And what you have to understand there is Philemon is not just somebody. Go over to, we'll look at the verse, 2 Timothy 3:17. It's a very familiar verse for all of us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:17. It says, if I can get to the verse, there it is, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What you'll see here is in a second, is Philemon is a demonstration of what that perfected person. We can go to Colossians 2, Colossians 13, or Colossians verses. We can go and look. But when you start reading down back over in the book of Philemon, where it says grace to you, verse number 3 says grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse number 4, and I think mention I think my God making mentioning of thee always in my prayers, verse number 5, says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. That's a very, to me, that's a fairly telling telling couple of verses there about the man. Because, first of all, in verse number 4 there, he says, I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. Now, what's interesting there to me about it, I have something written on my notes and I can't seem to find it. So, all right, go back over to Colossians chapter number 1. I want to dig into the verse number 5 there. It says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Colossians chapter 1 here, and the reason why I want to point out that Colossians and Philemon lives in Colossae and he's written to the book of Colossians, there's a lot of information in the book of Colossians that when you read the book of Colossians, you can understand some things in the book of Philemon because you understand some things in Colossians. Colossians verse number 3, we give thanks to God and to the Father of our Lord Jesus, praying always for you. Sounds familiar to Philemon. Verse number 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have towards all the saints. So back over in Philemon, when Paul there in verse number 5 says, hearing of thy love, the love is towards the saints, faith, which thou hast towards the Lord. The faith is towards the Lord. And turn over to 1 Thessalonians for me. Every time I read this, I think about this chapter in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, I see as being fairly similar to Philemon himself. The Thessalonians, when you read the book of Thessalonians, you realize that this is not a very old assembly. They're not long-legged in the ministry, but they have attained to something that's why most everybody these days calls Thessalonians the model church. They call them the model church. And the reason is because of chapter one here. Look there in verse number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Sounds like Colossians and Philemon. Verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your elect of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Drop down to verse number 7. So that, we'll just read verse number 6, why not? And ye became fellows of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, by of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The Thessalonians did something. The Thessalonians received the word of God, and they believed it as in truth. If you turn over to, I'm having a problem remembering references. It's 2:13, right? Yeah. Thanks, Charlotte. If you look down at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13, go to verse number 11. As you know, how we exhort and comfort and charge everything one as the Father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Thessalonians heard the word of God, and they believed the word of God, and it worked in them. If you look back over the verse number 1 there, or I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verse number 3, we're talking about the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. You drop down to verse number 8, and he tells you a little more detail about those three things. Verse number 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia. He's saying, you guys, you got it. You believe the word of God, you believed it. The word of God's working in you, you're doing the work of the ministry, and because of that, their communication is being effectual. We'll see that back over in Philemon. The word of God is going out. It's being spread out all over Macedonia and Achaia. First, back to verse number 8. But also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak of anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had, and how you turn to God from idols. That's the work of faith. That's the doctrine. You turn to God from your idols. You turn to the faith from idols to serve the living and true God. That's your labor of love. Then verse number 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's your patience of hope. Those are three things that those are marks. Those are three characteristics of a group of believers. If we look at the Thessalonians as being a model church, those are three characteristics of a group of believers that the Word of God is effectually working in that assembly and working in that group. Go back over to the book of Philemon. Verse number 5 there again, hearing of thy love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and to all the saints. Verse number 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of what? Every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. You look at that, brother or Alex has a message. He taught on that verse right there. And I would get his message because it's a great message. Because verse number 6 is really kind of the key to all of it. Verse number 6 is really the key to this book, to me, for me personally. Because it's, in Alex laid out a little formula, that the communication of thy faith. What does it mean to communicate your faith? To show it, to demonstrate it. Not just speaking, but living it. The Thessalonians communicated their faith. And they communicated their faith, and the communication of the faith becomes effectual. The way in which our proper communication of the faith works, it becomes effectual, is because by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus. And that's vitally important to understand. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Christ. And it's easy to prove. It's easy to see. Go over, we can just look at the verses. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse number 10. I'll just read them to you. You can read them. They're pretty self-explanatory. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift and shed the blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. But that verse number 10, though, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Go over to chapter 17. Chapter 7. Brother Alex is going through Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8, talking about living the sanctified life. Verse number 7 and chapter number 7, verse number 18, there, we had to write the verse. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform, I know not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. The Apostle Paul himself is confessing, is demonstrating his understanding, no good thing in him is in his flesh. So then how is it that we do become profitable? How is it that we get something in there? And go to... Well, let's go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Charlotte's down here giving me Bible verses. Hold on a second, though. All right, Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. We'll do that. We'll just go there first. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 9, 10 there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become what? Become new. So, back, you can go back over to the book of Philemon. So here in Philemon, you can the very last book of book Paul of Paul's epistles in our Bible, and he's referencing some very basic doctrine. You can see the fact that in Paul, you know, in Romans 7, in his flesh there's no good thing. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. All things have become, you know, all things have become new. Well, what are the things that, what are the good things that are in us? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Doctrine for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He's given us the doctrine. He's given us the word. When he's talking to, he, when he went over in 1 Corinthians and he's talking to the Corinthians and he's telling them that he's fed them with milk, with basic stuff. There's meat. There's sustenance in the Word of God. And that's part that takes you back to the part where the Thessalonians received the Word of God and they believed it. And see, there's more than just saying, yeah, well, yeah, I know there's a God and I know he died on the cross to pay for my sins. There's more to it than just saying, yes, I know it's there and I believe it. But what they did is they took the Word of God and they put it in their soul. And they ingested it. They took it in. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, you know, you were reading the first verse of 1 Timothy 4 earlier before the service, before the message started. And I was thinking about later on in that chapter, when Paul's telling Timothy, he's like, pay attention to reading and to the doctrine. And in the end, if you read through 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the end, you're going to find out that the thing that saves the believer from verse number one, I know you probably don't know what I'm talking about, but read 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's a good verse, good chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1 starts off with the doctrines of devils. And the thing that saves you from the doctrines of devils is the consistent, purposeful intake and reading of the Word of God, an intake of the gospel, the doctrine, and giving attendance to reading and paying attention to it. And in the end, it's what saves you from being pulled off. It's what saves you from being taken off by the seducing spirits into the doctrines of the doctrines of devils. But back to Philemon here. Verse number 6. I need to get moving because we got a long way to go. Verse number 6, though, like I said, it is very key verse in this book, because the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, where in Christ Jesus. Go back and read Romans chapter 6. Well, go back and read the book of Romans, and you understand where you're at. Romans 6, 7, and 8. You understand that you're bought with a price. You're sanctified. But it's all in Christ Jesus. It's not in his flesh. Because in your flesh, there's nothing good there. Verse number 7 there. Great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You know, I like that verse too, because it says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. When we talk about love, when we talk about charity, when we talk about charity being the bond of perfection, we're not talking an emotional love. People say, oh, it's agape love. Okay, well, what is agape love? Well, agape love is simply, it's action, it's service, it's movement, it's love in action. It's the love that took the Son of God to the cross and paid for our sins. It's more than just, oh yeah, I love so-and-so, and I love this brother. But what I'm trying to point out here is Philemon was not a good guy, a good warm-hearted guy. He was a mature believer. He was steadfast in the faith. he had his family. If you go over in the Titus and 1 Timothy and you look at all of the requirements of a bishop and the elder, you see all of that stuff right here in this man. It's not just, he's not just, you know, on top of the fact that our apostle wrote him a personal letter. You know, he's not just somebody who is, I said it before, he's just a weaker, but a good guy. He's that perfected saint that is the goal of Scripture. It's produced in him. Now, verse number 8 there says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." Now, remember love. Verse number 9, "Yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee." Paul's now in this book is going to turn. Based off who Philemon is, and we just went over who Philemon is. Now we're going to talk about Paul is going to, he says, "I beseech thee," based off of, because he's such a great guy? No. Because he's such a wonderful, loving person? No. It's for love's sake that he's beseeching him. But it's not just any love. It's the same love that you see in verse 7. It's the same love that you see in verse 5. It's the love, it's the labor of love. Because when Philemon is talking, because what we're looking at here is Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus is coming back into the picture now. We haven't talked about Onesimus yet. You could read through the verses here, and I'll kind of summarize it because we need to get moving. But Onesimus, at one point in time, was, most people say he was a slave or a servant, but at some point in time, he was indentured to Philemon. Something happened that broke that relationship, and Onesimus took off. He ran. Now, I don't have a map, but somehow Onesimus, Colossae is way over here on a map. Somehow Onesimus ended up way over here because he met up with Paul. If you read through the verses here, we'll forego that. I'll just tell you the story. We already read them. Somehow he gets up over here with Paul. Paul's in jail over here in Rome. He meets up with Rome. He gets saved. Now, Paul, he gets saved. Now, before going too far in the story, you have to understand Onesimus now is a new believer. Onesimus is now become, Paul says there in verse 11, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." Onesimus has now become profitable. So back in verse 9 here, it says, "Yet for love's sake, I would rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Paul is saying, Paul and Onesimus, they're sticking their necks out a little bit on here. You understand that? Now, you know, people have varying different opinions about what the law of the land was at the time. But if a slave leaves his master under bad circumstances and goes back, the majority think he has the right to take the guy's life. He has the right to. So Paul and Onesimus are now, Paul sending Onesimus back over here to Philemon. There's a lot on the line here. Onesimus' life is on the line, but also in a different way, it's not really on the line, but what Paul and Onesimus do is they're trusting in the grace of God that's in Philemon to do, later on in the chapter, verse number 21 says, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee." Paul is confident in his obedience, but it's not because Philemon's such a great, wonderful guy. It's because Philemon has the word, has the doctrine, is built up, and he's the perfected saint. He's that mature believer. And now Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, Paul is sending Onesimus back to him, and he's referencing the love's sake, because it was the love of God, it was the love of Christ that sent him to the cross to pay for our sins. And later on, if you want to talk about forgiving somebody, our forgiveness isn't based off of I forgive you. You know, I forgive you just because I'm a nice guy. Because people, unbelievers can forgive people. They can forgive people. Problem is it's not settled. There's more to forgiveness than just saying, "I forgive you." And we'll see that a little bit later if we get to it. Well, I'll just tell you. There's more to forgiveness. God's forgiveness isn't just saying, "I forgive you." It's, "I paid it." I paid your debt. Paul here later on here says that about Onesimus. He says, verse number 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hands. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say that thou owest me not. You know, people say Paul is jabbing Philemon a little bit in the chapter. They like to say that Paul's getting on Philemon's case a little bit, kind of pointing out things. I look at that and I kind of think that's a little, I think Paul's just stating his case, and putting it out there. But what Paul's saying is I will repay it. Not to me, you know, just, you know, kind of by the way, you know, I was the one that begot you. I was the one that brought you the gospel. But it's not a jab at him. It's a reminder to us of who Paul is and the gospel that he brought to us. And forgiveness isn't just, like I said, it isn't just saying I forgive you, but it's more than, it's the debt's paid. It's done. And the way we can do that, the way a person can do that is based off of what Christ did at the cross to pay for our sins. Now, I have a whole lot more to talk about, but I'm going to kind of skip some stuff because I'm just going to go with what we're talking about right now. A lot of people also, so we got Philemon. I guess I'll write it up here on the board. I don't know which one's better, pink or yellow. All right, you got Philemon. That's really weird to write with that. That's really weird. Anyways, you got Philemon. Then you have Onesimus. I can't write with that. We'll just call him one. I don't know if you can see it or not. But the crux of the story here, and I just kind of covered this stuff with you. Philemon and Onesimus had a relationship with each other. Philemon and Onesimus had a relationship. If you look there, we covered that. Something happened, though. That relationship became what? We call that, well, I'm not going to write it, alienation. That's really weird to write with that. Alienation. Paul and Onesimus had, Philemon and Onesimus, whatever. Philemon and Onesimus had a relationship. And it was one of a servant and a slave. I understand that some kind of indentured servitude, somehow. But that relationship was then busted. It was alienated. Onesimus took off. We talked about that. Onesimus gets saved. He hooks up with Paul. Paul comes in here. Now you got Paul in the picture. This relationship here is now destroyed. Paul and Onesimus have a relationship now. Right there. Paul is now writing to Philemon because Philemon and Paul have a relationship. Paul is sitting there saying, he's like, your relationship, Philemon, is no longer here. This relationship here is not being restored. This old broken relationship is not restored. The relationship is being restored, but it's being restored through Paul. Go over here to the verse, you'll see. Where's it at? Blah, 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 blah. For perhaps there be departed for a season, that thou shalt receive him forever. For perhaps thee therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. But the verse about him. Oh, verse 12, I'm sorry. Okay. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. He's not saying receive Onesimus as Onesimus. He's saying, receive Onesimus as myself. You see that right there? You see that? He's not saying, we're talking about forgiveness. We're not talking about restoring this. We're talking about a whole new path of a relationship with each other. Now, can somebody put two and two together, see where I'm going with that? It's pretty simple, right? It's not rocket science, but unfortunately, I say it's not rocket science, but if it's not rocket science, then why isn't all the churches teaching it? Now, you take that, and everybody says, oh, well, this is a picture of our relationship with God. With God. If you go back over to the book, back over in Genesis chapter 2, Well, Genesis chapter 1, God creates man, verse 25, 26, around there. Then Genesis chapter 2, you see a little, you see the fall. You see him eat of the tree. Then in chapter 3, you're coming. Let's go over there and read it. Genesis chapter, go to chapter 3. All right, chapter 1, verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our own image. Chapter 2, verse number 16. God tells him, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt. Chapter 3, verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave to her, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They just sinned. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. See, there's man. God created man. God and man had a relationship in the garden. If you ever have time to talk with Morris Chestnut, and he'll go through all this with you, about how God would walk in the cool of the day and converse with Adam and Eve. And they had a relationship. There was a relationship there. But what happened? They sinned. Sin entered in. You know, I always think, when I think about this, I always think about Lucifer. And you go over there and you read about the story about Lucifer, and it says an iniquity was found in his heart. The sin entered in because Satan came and beguiled Eve, Adam sinned. So this relationship then becomes destroyed. You see that there in the verse. It becomes destroyed. Romans 5:12. We all know the verse. Whereas by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. It's called rebellion. Onesimus rebelled against the authority of Philemon. Man rebelled against the authority of God. Now, go over to John. Go to John chapter 1. Enters the third person to the story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I know where that is. And I got 10 minutes. I feel sorry. I feel bad. Come up here and talk about this. I mean, one of the reasons why I'm kind of like, is there's so much to talk about. And it's kind of like I'm trying to, in my mind, figure a way to get to the end in enough time with making some kind of sense. But there's a lot more in this book to actually look at. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. There's a relationship between God and Christ. They were with each other, and they were with each other. Verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made. You can go down to verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and told his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This relationship between God and Christ, the only begotten Father, this relationship right here is a tremendously close, intimate, personal relationship. If you go over there, back over to the book of Philemon, and Paul talks about how I begot you. He's reminding Philemon that he was the one that begot us. But it's an extremely personal relationship between Philemon and Paul. Now, obviously, man's relationship with God is busted. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Christ did something, though. And there's a million verses we can go to look at this stuff, but I want to look at Philippians chapter 2. And there's a reason why, and I can't remember the reason why. Apparently, Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, also in Christ Jesus, Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. When Paul over in Philemon says, every good thing in you in Christ Jesus, it's the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. How do we get the mind of Christ into us? The only way we can get the mind of Christ into us and to know it and to learn it is to study it and read it and learn about it. Verse number 5 there, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, not robbery to be what? Equal with God. We saw that in 1 John, or in John. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the issue of the Trinity. God, he's equal with God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man and was being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ Almighty, God the Son, decides to take up our cause. I guess that's not a good way of kind of, you know, the best way to do it. But God, Christ Almighty, his mind, his mindset is to come to humble himself, take his position as God, humble himself as man, so that he can go to the cross and pay for our sins, reversing, pretty much, not reversing, take that back, but giving, answering what man's rebellion did here, providing that this relationship is now busted, but now we can have a relationship with God through him. And the only way that this is done, you know, Job asked, how can a man be just before God? Well, the only way you're going to be able to be just before God is through being in his son, in his body. So when you look at Philemon, or go over to Colossians, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Why do I? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 3 there. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. God Almighty wants a relationship with man. He always has. That's why he created him. He didn't create man so that evil could take over. He didn't create evil. People, you know, if God's creator of everything, then he'll... No. He created man, and he created man in his own image. He created Adam in his own image. You know, you and I aren't created in the image of God. You and I are created in the image of Adam. He created man. Man rebelled. But God is always, God wants that relationship. He wants that relationship. He loves people. You know, people talk about, you know, all everything going on in the world. Always remember that no matter who you're talking to, gay, straight, Muslims, doesn't matter. Islam's people, God Almighty loved that person. And he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for it. Always remember that. Just always, you know, that's the thing that always gets me. You get people in religious kicks. And I just remember that God Almighty died on the cross to pay for that person. Every single person right there, God's paid for. Verse number 5, for there is one God, mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There it is right there. Just as Philemon, you can go back over to the book of Philemon. Actually, scratch that. Go to Colossians chapter 3. We'll end in Colossians 3 because it's time to quit. The book of Philemon is like I said before, it's the shortest book in Paul's epistles. It's 25 verses, but he covers a lot of ground. And I didn't do it even close to doing it any justice as to what you could get into in the book and some of the doctrine in the book and the information in the book. But you can see how that he takes the first part of the book, and it's about the faith. And it's about it's the work of faith. And based off of that faith, based off that doctrine that's built up into a man, it produces a result. And its result, when it boils down to it, is a result of service. of love, the bond of perfectness. You and I, well, my last point I want to make about this, and it might be a little odd, but I want to kind of wrap it around here, is it. When the book of Philemon, when you read it one time, read about it, look at it about relationships. You know, my dad always says the body, you know, your Christian life is not designed to be lived independently. I mean, you know, it can be lived independently. If there are no other believers around you, it can be. But when you look at the book of Philemon, you know, another thing people debate over whether or not Philemon is a pastoral epistle. Whether or not, or it's a prison epistle, and they want to debate whether it's a. You have to understand, is Paul's talking to Philemon, and he's talking about the church in his house. So it's more than just Philemon himself. It's not like he's talking to Timothy and Titus, but he's talking to more than just Philemon. But what we're talking about here is relationships with one another. When you set up this whole triangle here, the final step you can take is you can put instead of Philemon, put yourself up there, and you can put. If somebody offends you, somebody does something wrong, there. But you know who stays here? Christ. Christ stays there. Colossians chapter number 3. Verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You can go over to Ephesians 4, the last verse in Ephesians 4. I don't remember what it is, but I know we're 4:32. And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's not so much about forgiveness. I understand we're talking about forgiveness. But what you understand is when we come to each other now as members of the body of Christ, we don't come to each other. Our relationship to one another is found here, not in our flesh. And, you know, I think people get bent out of shape with one another. You know, people want to get arguing about doctrine, and they want to send out mean, nasty letters and do all sorts of stuff. And I look at that, and I was like, but if we're all here, our goal as members of the body of Christ is to get anybody that's not in Christ in Christ, and anybody that's in Christ to understand and to learn the doctrine, to teach the sound doctrine, to edify them, to build them up so that they can be a Philemon. And that we can, and they can be that perfected, mature believer. And I think that because of that, I think, you know, it's a capstone of all of what grace is supposed to produce. And you see that in the person of Philemon. And you see that in this chapter, and I wish we had more time, but we don't, so we're out. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for your love and freedom. We thank you for this example that you've given us of how it is that we can take the love of God and express it in our lives, and that we can truly be and demonstrate godliness in a godless world. We can be that light. We can be the pillar of the ground of the truth. And our relationships with one another can be based off of your Son Christ, and not off of our emotions or our opinions and our beliefs and our biases, off of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for all that, and I thank you for this opportunity I've had to come and share this with everybody. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.